For our meditation this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. Just for a bit of background on Zechariah, he began his ministry somewhere around 520 BC. He was called by God to preach to the Jews who had returned from 70 years exile in Babylon. They returned to their homeland in 538 BC. That's a crucial date always to remember for biblical history. And as soon as they returned, they began rebuilding the temple. The problem is they never got beyond laying the foundation. They got distracted. And so the Lord sent two prophets, that being Zechariah and Haggai, to challenge the people to renew the working on the temple so that they could begin worshiping God according to the Levitical law. So construction did resume, and that temple was completed within 4 years. Now, the book of Zechariah is very unique in that it contains more prophecies about the Lord Jesus than any of the other minor prophets. In one of Zechariah's prophecies about Christ, it's found here in chapter 12. So I would like to begin reading from verses 10 to verse 14. So with verse 10. God says, I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn, and that there will be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now these verses, they point a very vivid picture of a people who are absolutely overwhelmed with grief. And the cause of this great grief is found in the latter part of verse 10, where it says, they look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now that prophecy speaks of the Lord Jesus. It's applied to Christ in John 19. It tells us there, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. It goes on to say, and the scriptures said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now think of what happened at Golgotha when they crucified the Lord Jesus. On that day, wicked men drove nails through the hands and the feet of the Son of God, and they hung him on a cross to die. God says they will look on me whom they have pierced. Profound language here. They'll look on me whom they have pierced. This is God speaking. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one speaking here is the one of whom the angels and all of the heavenly hosts bow before in adoring worship. This is the one who is majestic in holiness and omnipotent in power. This is the one who gave the crucifiers life and breath and the strength to hold on to a hammer to drive the nails through his flesh. And this is the one whom they mocked and they ridiculed, they spit upon, they beat, they scourged, they plucked out his beard, they forced to carry his own cross to the place of execution. This is the one who they stripped naked and then they hung his mangled body on the cross to die. It was God. But none of them believed it. Think about how Jesus prayed for him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Here God says through the prophet, "They will look on me whom they have pierced." In their spiritual blindness and absolute madness, they pierced Yahweh incarnate. The enormity of their sin, it goes infinitely beyond comprehension. The only thing that is more amazing than the greatness of their sin is the greatness of God's grace that would forgive such sin as that. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, as they listened to Peter telling them whom they had crucified, they came to grips on that occasion with their sin and their guilt. And it was on that day that this prophecy of Zechariah began to have its fulfillment. In Acts 2, we read this as Peter preached. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." That passage goes on to say, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" So here we're seeing the effects of the spirit of grace and of supplication being poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They were pierced to the heart to realize they had pierced the Lord of glory when they nailed him to a cross. What effect this piercing had upon them is described here in verse 10, again by Zechariah, where it says, "They'll look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem." These people were absolutely crushed when the Holy Spirit revealed to them the enormity of their sin. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount and what is known as the Beatitudes, one of the things Jesus said is this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So how is it possible that those who had crucified the Lord of glory, the very Son of God, Yahweh incarnate, how is it possible that they could be comforted? And let's not stop just there with them. What about us? What about all of our sins? Those people back then are no more wicked than ourselves. In Psalm 40, David, he confesses, "My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." David's confession is a confession of every one of us, if we know ourselves at all. Our sins are too numerous to count. We are so accustomed, even as Christians, we are so accustomed to sinning that often we don't even realize that we're sinning against God. And when we do realize that it's sin, we do it anyway, don't we? Far too often we repeat our sins. Our sins, as David says, are more numerous than the hairs of our head. So going back to that question, how could those who crucified the Lord of glory, and how can we, with more sins than we can count, how can we be comforted? Well, Zechariah, he gives us the answer in verse 1 of the next chapter. I think it's one of the most glorious verses in all of the Bible. Chapter 13 and verse 1, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Sin is failing to meet God's standards of righteousness. Impurity speaks of uncleanness and filthiness. Do you remember the lepers having to cry out, "Unclean, unclean"? That's us and our sin. It makes us unclean in the sight of God. You know, shortly after I arrived in Vietnam, it seems like a lifetime ago. It was a lifetime ago. But shortly after we got there, they flew us out to a hill called Hill 180, and we were left there for 2 months. Our water supply was by helicopter, and so we had to use the water very sparingly. And so we weren't about to take baths. And so obviously over the course of a couple of months, we smelled. We were very dirty. Our clothes were very dirty, and we were all grimy. And then one day, while we were on a patrol, we came across a spring, pure water. There wasn't any leeches in it. And so while one guy stood guard, we all jumped into that spring. And we got clean for the first time in a couple of months. Well, the Lord, in his infinite mercy, he has provided for us a spring. It says here, he's provided for us a fountain. And it's a fountain for sin and iniquity. And as great as our sins are, and as deep and as foul as our impurities may be, Jesus, who's the fountain, he can make us clean. The Lord Jesus is the fountain for sin and impurity. This is just mind-boggling. Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." John says in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Some sin leaves scars upon our memories. But if we have been cleansed by Christ, those sins don't leave any stains upon our souls. Washed away. So even if you cannot forget certain sins of the past, God in his infinite mercy, he has forgiven you of those sins. He's cleansed you in the fountain for sin and impurity. There's a great comfort here in these words of Zechariah, and that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. A fountain will be opened. Open and made accessible to all of us. There's not any barriers around the fountain. There's no walls that have been built there. There's no fences to keep unwanted sinners out. And here is the glorious fact that we're taught in the scriptures, there's no such thing as an unwanted sinner. That means you're included. The Lord wants you to come to the fountain and wash all of your sins away. God wants you so much, he invites you to come to the fountain. The fountain for sin and impurity, that's for everyone and for anyone who wants to be cleansed. That's you, and that's me. Well, coming to the table this morning, if you're troubled with guilt, or if you're burdened with doubts and fears, take God at his word, and once again, go to the fountain. Go to the Lord Jesus, and ask him to cleanse you afresh. And he will. A fountain's been opened for you.